All right, let's open up to Romans 13. Should be finishing up with this today as well. Can I finish up two chapters in one day? We shall see. Pop quiz time. I always hated when my professors would say that. Pop quiz time. What are the three categories of sin that we talked about last week? See, yeah, I know Debbie takes notes and Regina takes notes. So they take a lot of notes. So it's just a matter of going back and finding where it was, right? I'll give you the first one. Sin is lawlessness, right? And then the other two are related to him who, yeah. You can guess, Twanda. Go ahead. Kind of, yes. Yeah, to him who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, right? To him it is sin, and then whatever's not of faith is sin. Yep, so they would fall under that category. So those were the three. And remember, we talked that sin isn't something that happens to you, right, against your will. It's not like getting pelted with a snowball and you're like, whoa, where'd that come from? Because if sin was like that, then Jesus would have sinned, right? Jesus didn't sin. So we can see that sin isn't something that just happens. Now, I was thinking, some of my best ideas happen when the questions that I'm pondering about and trying to figure out an answer to, I get them when I wake up. It's like as soon as I wake up, something pops into my head. And that happened this morning as I was thinking about the message. And I'm like, okay, what's another way that I can describe this that I think that makes sense? So, and I came up with this explanation, and I hope it helps. Because sometimes people are like, well, there are times in my life where I've sinned and I haven't, you know, I didn't know that I had at that time, and I realized it later. So I thought of this explanation. Awareness versus knowledge. Being aware versus having knowledge. There are times when you might not be aware that you've done something wrong, but the thing that you did, you know, is wrong. Okay, for example, let's say you're in the middle of a conversation. You get caught up and you find yourself gossiping and you don't realize it at the moment. And then afterwards you're replaying the conversation in your head and you're like, that wasn't good. That wasn't good. I was gossiping at that moment. Just because you weren't aware of it at the moment, did you know that gossiping was wrong? Yes. So what do you actually need to work on? Being aware in your conversations. Does that excuse us that we weren't, I wasn't aware, so it wasn't sin. Huh? No, we're aware. So the point is that sometimes we're not aware. And it might be, do we sometimes get desensitized to sin? And the conscience isn't working like it's supposed to? And then we recognize later, oh, that wasn't good. See, the key is capturing every thought to the obedience of Christ, as 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 states, right? How do you do that? Does that mean you have to be aware of every single thought that you're thinking? How many times do you think a thought and you don't even have any consciousness that you thought it? See, the only way to truly do that is to renew the mind so that the thoughts that come out are the good thoughts that are supposed to come out. Isn't that interesting? That God actually has a provision in there to get the change down on the inside so that the good stuff's the only stuff that comes out. Good thoughts are the only thoughts that come out. Good words are the only things that come out. Good actions are the only things that come out. Good attitudes are the only things that come out, because we've renewed the mind to the point where all the negative stuff is gone. Now, that's a process. But when it comes to awareness, we have to make sure. So when we become a Christian, what we're doing is we're taking that old, dead conscience, that hard heart, and God has given us a new heart with a new conscience, and our job then is to tune that, so that we're aware in the moment to be more present. See, the point is that checking out and not being aware of things isn't an option for the Christian. We need to be present in every conversation. We need to be present in every moment. Every moment. That's how Jesus did it. He was present in every moment. And he was also had that point. He had that character. Remember, as we talk about in John 14, the enemy of this world had nothing inside of him. So that if Jesus was caught in an unguarded moment, the only thing that came out was what was inside him. And what was inside him? It was only good. So it's a two-pronged approach. But when it comes to identifying the definition of sin, that's something that people know. And that's how the new covenant works. Sin is lawlessness, and we talked about what that law was. That law is the love of Christ. New commandment I give to you, right? Love each other as I have loved you. The law of liberty. All of that's related to each other. You know, to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. We know the right thing to do. We don't do it. That's a conscious thing, isn't it? And then whatever's not of faith is sin. I guarantee you, that's not something that happens unawares either. You know when you're engaging in something that's not of faith, if we're honest. Because the whole thing is coming from a presupposition, or not presupposition, a preformed idea of what's right and what's wrong. And we're all really aware of that. See, that's the definition of sin that God wants us to see and understand. So that when we get back there to Romans 13, verse 14, and he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. And remember, that word for provision means what? Anybody remember that one? Forethought. Forethought. In other words, don't think ahead. And give the flesh opportunity and make provision for it to where, you know, and some people might be like this, where you're thinking ahead a little bit. Well, I'm not going to plan on sinning, but I'm not going to plan on not sinning. So maybe I'm going to put myself into a position that's not necessarily premeditated, to where things just might happen. And then, you know, it's takes place and then I'll ask forgiveness for it later. But you weren't, you know, to justify it to yourself. You're like, oh, well, I wasn't putting myself in a position. See, the way the New Testament works, when he says no forethought for the flesh, that means we're supposed to have forethought for the other side. Because that's what the passage is talking about, right? You know, verse 11, do this, knowing the time. It's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Salvation is near, more near than we believed. The night's almost gone. The day is near. Lay aside deeds of darkness. Put on the armor or the weapons of light. See, we're supposed to act like we're light because we are light. Light makes no provision for darkness. So in our mindset, what are we to determine? Well, let's go to back of a couple pages to Romans chapter 8. I don't remember if we looked at this verse last week. We might have. I don't know. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But the mindset on the flesh is death. Yeah, we did go over this. Mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I know I read that fast. But anyway, your mind is set on one of two places. My mind is set on one of two places. And as much as we might try to justify ourselves, and people try to justify themselves, we all know whether our mindset is on the flesh or the Spirit. Now, here's the thing. I think sometimes we struggle a little bit in defining what's of the flesh and what's of the Spirit. Let's go to Galatians 5 for a second. So, preaching is a difficult thing sometimes. Enduring preaching is a difficult thing sometimes. Thank you, Brian. Appreciate that. As I mentioned this morning, you know, God is going to test every one of you by fire. God is going to test me by fire so that we can find out what we're building with. Whether we're building with quality material or whether we're building with junk. And the reason God tests us by fire is because he loves us, because he's getting us prepared for two things. Number one, to be effective for him right now, and to be prepared to face the ultimate enemy in death. And helping us also to make sure that we prepare other people the right way, and we're all involved in that. Whether it's people that we're discipling, whether it's our kids, whatever the case is, we are in the process of building so that whatever they go through, they're going to be tested by fire. Think of your kid. They're going to be tested. God is going to test them by fire. And we're responsible for giving them what they need so that they've got the tools to handle that testing. Whether they choose to do it, that's up to them. But it is not optional for us to prepare them to be tested by fire. And sometimes we think that the deeds of the flesh are these really nasty things only. Verse 19 of Galatians 5. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, deceit, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing. We think, okay, well, as long as I'm not doing those, I'm not engaging in the deeds of the flesh. I mean, it's the really bad stuff. You know, I'm not out partying. I'm not out sleeping around. I'm not out doing all of the, I know I'm not, you know, I don't have a pentagram under my couch and, you know, sacrificing cats. You know, we're not doing that. Right? So I'm not practicing demonic activity. So that's deeds of the flesh. So because of that, hey, look, I read my Bible. I do some nice things. So obviously my mind is set on the Spirit, right? No. No. I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do. So my mind's set on the Spirit, right? No, not necessarily. Because notice he adds something, things like these. But then we identify the things we're not supposed to do by contrasting them with the things that we're supposed to do. And what is it that we're supposed to do? Well, that's found in verse 22. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the focus. That's the focus. You know, the scripture is really clear. The things we're supposed to focus on and engage in, the things that are supposed to be the most important part of our lives, God and His church. There is no salvation outside of the church. None. It doesn't exist. People think that they can go off on their own and do their own thing without being part of the body. It doesn't work. Never has, never will. And it's not just that we show up. It's that we're engaged. God doesn't have a roll call sheet up there and says, okay, you attended more times than you didn't, so that must mean the kingdom's first. Is that what it means to have the kingdom first? No. We spend our lives as the church serving each other, engaged in each other's lives, helping each other get to heaven. That's what this is. Nothing else works. You know, Joel was talking about the whole trial thing, and we think, okay, we joke around like I still want that. I want that T-shirt, man. I want that bumper sticker. You know, Giant Meteor 2024. What's the tagline? Just end it already. Just end it already. And we joke around with that. Whose failure is that? It's the church's failure. The reason the country is in the shape or the state that it's in, it's the church's fault. And so my question is, what are we doing to fix it in our families? What are we doing to fix it in our local assemblies? What are we doing to fix it with the people around us? 100% in. That's what this looks like. And every one of us has to ask ourselves the question, am I 100% in, or am I playing, or am I making excuses? What's it look like? Is this me given 100%? If not, we're teaching that to other people. That's what's going on. No matter what, we have to be 100%. I don't care what anybody else is doing. We as the body of Christ need to be 100% in. Make no provision for the flesh. And that just doesn't mean witchcraft or adultery or homosexuality or transgender. It means, am I giving everything I got today, or am I being selfish? Am I letting my fears hold me back? Am I letting my laziness hold me back? Am I letting my selfishness hold me back? That's all part of the flesh that we're supposed to get rid of. That's what the church looks like. It's supposed to look like. Man, look at the stuff that Joel brought out during the Lord's Supper meditation. Let's head back there, because something popped out to me that I never saw before. I mean, I've read it, Acts 7. No, 8. Man, unsung heroes. I like finding unsung heroes in the scripture. And I found some just now. I've never noticed it. Chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and put them in prison. Do you see the unsung heroes? A lot of times we focus on the apostles. Man, apostles stayed. Yeah. That's not unsung. That's drawing attention to it. There's two groups of unsung people in that passage. Did you catch them? What's the first one you see? Huh? Which, what'd they do? Okay, the men and women. So, yep, those are some. So not everybody scattered. You know the ones that popped out to me? Devout men buried Stephen. Notice what they did. They made loud lamentation over him. In other words, they didn't sneak in, take the body, go hide him, and then scattered. No, they drew attention to the injustice that happened to their brother. They stood up. They didn't let fear get in their way. They didn't let something else, oh, I need to get home and get my stuff ready so I can run. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those folks that left, but what I'm saying, there were some that stayed behind and they didn't hide. They made loud lamentation over their brother. They drew attention to it. You think they were all in? Yeah, they were all in. They were all in. Refraining from bad things doesn't mean that we're all in. It's what we do that means that we're all in. And what we do, and what we don't do, but what we do is what we're teaching to other people. Do you want your kids to emulate your faith? Are you living the kind of faith where if your kids emulated that, that you would be really happy? Or you're saying, no, I'd want them to do better. I'd want them to fix that. Then you fix it now. Now I'm gonna say something because these two guys won't say it. Now we got two guys that take turns teaching on Wednesday night, Jeremiah and Joel. And I know that they spend a lot of time going in and working on those messages to encourage. And I know that they would be more encouraged if more people showed up. You'd be able to encourage them by showing up if you don't. Isn't that what the church is about? Encouraging each other? If we're here 100% sold for the church, we're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. There's no excuses that we give for doing the right thing. Now, look, I get it, man. People get sick. You know, I love the folks that make time to attend from out of town. Virtual, all that's great stuff. I appreciate that. I'm glad we got that technology. But we can use technology as an excuse to engage in deeds of the flesh. You have to be able to look at yourself and have a clean conscience with what it is that we do on a daily basis. And look, I'm telling you right now, this message is also coming right back to me, because I'm thinking, you know what? What level am I working on? It's really easy for me to think that I'm doing okay, because this is what I do for a living. I get up in the morning, and until I go to bed, I'm about church work. I'm about people. But you know what? If I really look deep down into myself, there are times I'm not given 100%. And it's easy for me to justify it. So I'm not just talking to you today. I'm also the kind of person that if I'm preaching at you, I'm going to make sure that I'm working on me too. I'm not going to be one of those guys. All I'm asking is this. If we go back to Romans 13. Are we making any forethought for the flesh in regards to its lusts? Now, in order to finish answering that question, and I can't remember if I did this here. I got so many different studies and stuff going on that sometimes I forget what I preach where. Did we go over what's defined as a lust or not? Did we go over that just recently out of this? Or did I do that somewhere else? Okay, let's go over it. Let's go over it. So when we think of lust, we think lust equals sin, right? A lot of times because of how we use the word lust today. Well, let's go to James chapter 1 for a second. Let's go to verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now look at verse 15. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin has been accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Notice there is not an equal sign between lust and sin, because when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. So how do we properly understand the word lust? That word lust, it gives the wrong connotation. The word actually is desire. Jesus, when he said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. That's that same word. So in other words, it can be good or bad. And sometimes the desire isn't a bad thing. When Jesus said, let this cup pass from me, he had a desire not to get beaten. He had a desire not to get crucified. Now, if he would have rebelled against the plan of God and decided not to do that, that would have given birth to sin, right? But having the desire to not get tortured and die a horrible death, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all. So, the lust, don't think of that back in Romans 13 as only a negative thing. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be safe. There's nothing wrong with not wanting to be scared. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be comfortable. There's nothing wrong with doing the things that we want to do. And God gives us a lot of freedom in those regards. But if we use those things to not give 100%, that's where the struggle comes in. That's where things can go wrong. So, the question that I have for me and for you is this. Am I making any forethought for the flesh in regards to its desires that keep me from doing what I need to be doing? And the ultimate question is, am I all in? Am I given 100%? you and I are going to be tested by fire. Our loved ones are going to be tested by fire. My job is to prepare you for that. I'm going to be held accountable for how I prepare you for that. But ultimately, you're the one that's responsible for yourself. I'm responsible for myself. And if I look back and I think, am I at 100%? Not all the time. Is it okay if I'm at 95 or 90 or 80? No. I think the closer sometimes people get to God, I think sometimes what ends up happening is as we compare ourselves with the rest of the world, we think, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I can let up. I can lay off the throttle a little bit. I know we get tired. I know we get discouraged. I know stuff happens. But how do we get through it? We get through it the same way Jesus got through it. We get through it the same way Paul got through it. We get through it the same way the faithful saints of old got through it. We push. We rely on the Lord. We rely on each other. We get invested in each other's lives. Because I'll tell you what, nothing gives you energy than getting involved in other people's lives and helping them to get encouraged. So let's make a renewed effort to do that. Let's make a renewed effort to be all in our love for each other, in our love for the Lord, because as Jesus said, they will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunities that you give us to serve. Forgive me, Father, for the times that I have not taken those opportunities. But Father, I commit before you that 100% is what you get. Because 100% is what you gave us. And 100% is what you deserve. And honestly, 100% is what all of my brothers and sisters deserve too. Father, I pray that you can help make this congregation a beacon of light, of your light. And help us, Father, to be 100% committed to taking that light and spreading it among a lost and dying world because they have no hope. Help us to take that love, that light, and invest it in each other and our family and our children so that they can stand on our shoulders and do even more than what we are accomplishing in our lives. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and forgiveness when we need it. But Father, thank you also for the power of your Spirit and your word. And help us, Father, to will and to work for your good pleasure. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.